Please turn to Hosea 2, Hosea chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 1. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. And they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ami, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, that is mercy or compassion. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with her thirst. Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, my husband, and will no longer call me Baali, or my master. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. So we will try to cover chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. I really wanted to do a chapter at a time, but I can't chew that much, even if I bite it off. So we'll see what happens here. What's the basic message of Hosea? God's mercy, God's message to the backslider. So part of it's God's mercy. There's some other elements there as well. But it's God is speaking to Israel, the northern kingdom, and this is a backsliding nation, and this is all about what God says to backsliders. In this case, backsliding Israel. And so, the basic message of Hosea, and then God's approach to Israel's backsliding. What are the three ways that he approaches the backslider? Well, sometimes he plays it cool. Essentially, God says to the backslider, you want to play with fire? Go ahead. Burn your fingers. Other times, God plays it tough. And he is increasingly stern and severe, bringing judgment upon the backslider and using that to attempt to turn their hearts. And then in other cases, God plays it tender. He is merciful and gracious when it is utterly unexpected. And there's a combination of that in this book. That's one reason it's confusing at times. There's a combination of that in the chapter that we are looking at. So, last time we talked about Hosea together, we looked at this very basic outline of Hosea. Chapters 1 through 3 is about Hosea, the man preaching with his life. He acts out God's message as he marries Gomer. And he and his marriage and family dramatizes God's attitude toward his wandering people. Then in the rest of the book, chapters 4 through 14, Hosea preaches with his words. And he speaks out God's message. And he preaches many messages for God, sometimes playing it cool, sometimes playing it tough, and sometimes playing it tender. The book of Hosea opens when the Lord first spoke through Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord said to Hosea, Gomer a whore, and get children of the whore, for the country itself has become nothing but a whore by abandoning Jehovah. And so that takes us into the first chapter, first two verses. Hosea marries Gomer, a wife who becomes a whore. And they have children. And the whole reason he does that is because for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. It's all a message. It's all a way to try to get across to these people, these sermon-hardened people, these people who've heard it all before, prophet after prophet. You're sinning. Return to the Lord. I don't hear you. So, God does something different. In the end times for Israel, just before 722 BC, they're going to go off, taken away by the Assyrians. In the years just before that, God sends his message packaged in one more way through the life and marriage of Hosea, and all of the gut-wrenching stuff that goes with what Hosea has to go through in this marriage. He marries Gomer, and then they have, we went through this, so I'm going to go fast here. We went through this last time. They have a son, Jezreel, verses 3 through 5. They have a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning no mercy, because God says, I will not have mercy on this people. And then there is a son, a second son named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You who were I took by covenant, you are not my people, because you have lived and loved in a way that makes it clear that you don't want me to be your God, therefore you will not be my people. And then the chapter ends in this surprising way, yet God will have mercy on Israel. God has not forgotten his covenant promises. So chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. And the first verse of chapter 2 really belongs to that section. Remember, the scriptures were not written with chapter and verse divisions. That was added much later. Often, generally, helpful. Sometimes, not so much. But chapter 2, verse 1 really belongs with that section. And in that section, we see that this announcement of judgment, chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, no mercy, not my people, ends with an announcement of mercy. And you can see it in verse 10. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Well, that harkens back to these promises made to Abraham. Genesis 13, 16, Genesis 22, 17. The number of your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. Can you count that? How many sands are on the seashore? And similarly, countless will be the sons of Abraham. And that's, God comes back to that here. Yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be just like I promised. Gonna keep my promises. And then it says, it'll come about in the place. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. Verse 9, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. In the place where it is said, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And so alienation, not my people, will be replaced with adoption, sons of the living God. Then you see in verse 11 that the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together and they will have one leader. Well, I mean, they've been separate countries for a long time now. And Israel's going to, its national existence will be wiped out. They're going to be gone, never to return. And Judah will be carried off into exile for 70 years. So how's that going to happen? When's this all going to happen? When's this promise fulfilled? So Hosea's speaking in the mid-700s. Israel's going to be carried off in 722 B.C. In 585, 586, Judah's going to be carried off by Babylon. They'll be there for 70 years. They return to the land in very small numbers. I mean, really small numbers. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. It's like population of Canton, you know. This is a nation. So when's this going to happen? When's this going to happen, and how do you know? When will the number of Israel be like the sand of the sea? When will alienation, not my people, be replaced with adoption, sons of the living God? In the new covenant. Okay? So how do you know that that applies to this? How about from this passage? How do we know from this passage? Remember what we talked about? So where is this? Go ahead. Okay, verse 23 of chapter 2, 23. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. That is speaking of Gentiles. How do we know that? All right, let's look at the in two places. Anybody know where those passages are? Of course, if you have a study Bible, always in devotions, I try to ask these hard questions. My wife has this study Bible that's the size of Encyclopedia Britannica. She always has the answers, and I could never figure it out. And then I realized her study Bible is bigger than mine. So, So you may have the answer to this. Romans what? Romans 9. Let's turn there. And where's the other passage while we're... 1 Peter... What is it? 2:10? Is it? All right, let's just look at that. Because I go over some of this stuff fast, and I know how that is. Okay, Romans 9:25. So, back up. You could go back a ways there, but let's just go to verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us. Who said that? Paul. Who'd you say it to? The Romans. Us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Where'd you get that from, Paul? As He, God, also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. A quotation from the passage we've just read. He goes on here, quotes from Isaiah and so on, and then says in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they weren't like the Jews, trying to live by the law in some way, shape, or form, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, etc. Gentiles will be included. Gentiles will be my people. 1 Peter 2. Let's just look at that for a moment as well. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9, and you, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So my question was, when is this fulfilled? When does this mercy come? Remember, he's talking in the mid-700s to a nation that will be obliterated from its national existence. And he talks about Judah and Israel coming together under one leader. And he talks about those who were not my people becoming my people. And the number of them being countless. When's this happen? It happens in Christ, who unites Jew and Gentile in one body. The wall of division is eliminated, and these become recipients of the covenant promises. I didn't make this up. It's right there, right? I made it right there. Our question was, how is this fulfilled, this prophecy there? And this is fulfilled in Christ in the new covenant. We'll talk about this more. This comes up again and again in Hosea, but I just want to ground this here. It's very clear. Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, and how does the New Testament writer interpret it? Very clearly. Very clearly. So, there's a lot we could say there. It's not my goal to go to talk all about that. But I got to talk about it because it's there, and I want to make sure it clicks, because this is comes up again in chapter 2. We're going to be talking about it again. It's very clear. So we have a reference point here. All right. We're here to talk about Hosea 2, 10:15. It's not looking good. All right. So, chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brothers, Ami. The lo means not in Hebrew. And so Lo ami, not my people. Say to your brothers, ami, my people. And to your sisters, not lo ruhama, not no compassion, but ruhama, compassion or mercy. That's the conclusion of what is being said in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, attention shifts from the children to the mother. Verse 2, contend with your mother. Contend. So there's this shift, as if he's speaking to the children, but focusing upon the mother. And the attention shifts from Hosea and Gomer in chapter 1 to what they represent. I mean, Hosea and Gomer were always there to draw our attention to the Lord in Israel. Hosea, the husband, the Lord, the husband, Gomer, the wife, Israel, the wife. And so, chapter 2 is about the Lord and Israel. Chapter 1 was about Hosea and Gomer. Here's the overview of chapter 2. It comes real short. And chapter 2 isn't real short. Israel's an unfaithful wife. If you found your wife to be unfaithful, if you found in real life, if you found your spouse committing adultery, I mean, people talk about it in the papers and all this, and nobody pays no attention, nothing. But if it happened to you, you would have a sense of shock. It would rock your world. And that's what this is all about. God's trying to rock your world to understand the implications of sin and backsliding. Israel's an unfaithful wife. And so you come to your wife and say, why did you do it? Why did you go after them? And she says, hey, because of what they could give me. Because of what I could get. But in reality, what she thought she was getting from them is what God had been giving to her all along. She didn't get it. So God will stop giving Israel these things until she has nothing left but shame. And then God will court her again and the family will be reunited. Hosea chapter 2, in a nutshell. Verses 2 through 5, God uses shocking pictures to describe Israel's backsliding. All right, I forgot all my PowerPoint and all that stuff. Let's see. All of that and all of that and that. And here we go. God uses shocking pictures to describe Israel's backsliding. So he begins by saying, contend with your mother. Contend. The word means plead a cause in a legal sense. Present your case as if the children are to plead with the mother. The point, why plead? Because she is not, look at the verse, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Well, are they divorced? Is that what he's saying? No. Well, does it mean that the Lord wants the relationship severed? No. Well, what does he mean? For she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Well, it means that the relationship has been severed by Israel's wantonness, by her giving herself in love to other gods, to other lovers. And Jehovah wants it restored. Plead the case with her. All of the reality has gone out of the relationship. But the husband that Israel has deserted is no wimp. It is God, a person to be reckoned with. Chapter 2, verse 2 is the first of the calls to Israel for radical repentance. He's saying, make a clean break with your way of life. Listen to it. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. It's a call to repentance. And so repentance must begin at the lowest, most fundamental level. She needs to change her seductive behaviors. So she's out to get the men, and so she's been wearing makeup. Let her put away her harlotry from her face, makeup and jewelry designed to attract. She's been wearing clothing designed to seduce. Let her put away her adultery from between her breasts. You need to make some changes at a most fundamental level. Let her change. Now, verse 3, if she will not change, God's going to judge lest I strip her naked. So if she doesn't change, here's what I'm going to do, God says. I'm going to strip her naked like a baby just born. Degradation and shame. Actually, God's going to give her a saturation dose of her own medicine. Because what she's been doing in this whole adultery thing, well, she's been stripping herself naked. Well, God's going to do it in a way that she'd never designed. He's going to cheapen her even beyond her self-cheapening. And then there's a change of metaphor from Israel as a wife to Israel as a land. Second half of verse 3. I will also make her like a wilderness. So first, I'm going to strip her naked. Second, I will make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. God will make her like a desert, an arid land, stripped of all green trees and green plants, and ain't nothing going to grow. It's just a desert. She was fruitful, but she's going to become a desert. So she will experience not only the degradation and shame of being stripped naked, but she will experience destitution and want. Make her like a desert. They'll kill her with thirst. She will have desire but no fulfillment. Like in the desert. Verse 4. The children will be judged because of the sins of the mother. Succeeding generations of this nation will suffer harm because of the sins of past generations. I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. Israel has played the harlot, verse 5. She has many lovers, but her motive is always the same. She's out for what she can get. Now, here's the deal. The Canaanite gods were the patrons of fertility, and they had a bunch of gods. They had a god for rain, they had a god for sunshine, they had a god for barley, they had a god for olive trees. They had them all. They had one for everything. And that's really neat. Because, like, I got this problem. And, oh, look, here's a god for that. I'll take that today. As opposed to the invisible god who I have to, like, change my behavior to please, and I can't see him, and there's no immediate gratification, and it's so intangible. Faith kind of stuff. But, I got a problem. I have beetles on my olive trees. And I need an olive tree god today for the beetles. This is going to work. This is going to work. Well, not only that, all my neighbors, and they're the expert farmers, they do it all the time. And they tell me, look, I had a problem with beetles. And you know what? 8 prayers to the God of the Baal of beetles for 7 days in a row, like folk medicine, you know? You take oil of this and mix it up with that. And my grandmother did that, and she never got sick a day of her life. Well, there you have it. I mean, how do you argue with Grandma? It's the same deal. All the neighbors, the rich farmer neighbors, that's what they did. So, and just to kind of heighten the thing, there was a sexual aspect to this worship. because this, you know, the God of fertility, fertility for the land, is also had these prostitutes available. And so you go do the thing with them, and hey, that's way more fun than obeying the Ten Commandments. So, you know, ours is raise the level here a little bit. This is so Israel worships the Baals. And she attributes the rain to the rain god, and the good harvest to the good harvest god, and the good crops to the good crop god. And she says, verse 5, I will go after my lovers, the Baals, who give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Verse 8, she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. She says, I worship the Baals, and look what I get. I get good crops. The beetles are gone off my olive trees. And I have fun to boot. This is great. We're a whole community because we're all together in this. And she attributes what God has given. Sunshine, rain, harvest, all that God has given. She says, it comes from my lovers, the Baals. Verse 5. Well, Israel worships the Baals for what they can give her. Sin and backsliding is always like this. We sin for the pleasure we can get, for the easy relief from fear, the easy relief from loneliness, the easy relief from tension, the easy relief from bitterness, etc., 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 etc. We sin against the true God to get what the false gods will give us, we think, not knowing where all good gifts really come from. Okay, let's play Find Those Words. Three times. Therefore, I will. Tell me where you find them. Three times in this chapter.
Verse 6.
Verse 9. And verse 14. Very good. That forms the divisions for the rest of this chapter. That's how it splits up. The three, therefore, I wills. Who's I? God. What's God going to do? Well, that's what he says. In the first place, he's going to hedge up her way with thorns. We'll talk about that. In the second place, he's going to take back his grain at the harvest time. And in the third place, and we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, therefore, behold, I will allure her. We're going to try to do these two real quick-like. So God uses, in the first place, verses 2 through 5, God uses shocking pictures to describe Israel's backsliding. Now in verses 6 through 13, God uses stern measures to arrest the backsliding. God uses stern measures to arrest the backsliding. And that's the first two verse, the first two sections there. Verse 5, Israel is determined to go after her lovers, for she said, I will go after my lovers. What's God do? Verse 6, therefore behold, I will. What's God do in response to her determination to persist? She doesn't repent. He called her to repent in verse 2. Let her put away. She doesn't repent. I will go after my lovers. So what's God going to do? He's going to play it tough. Therefore, behold, I will, in the first place, hedge up her way with thorns. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means she's going to, where are my lovers? Down there. I'm going to take this path that God plants a hedge You know what a hedge is. Except this hedge is made of thorn bushes. And there it is. And it's right in the way of where she wants to go to pursue her lovers. Well, that's a problem. I don't want to go that way. There's got to be an easier way. So maybe I'll go this way. I'll go around. And there it says, God says, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. So she goes plan B and she rounds the bend and whoo, there's a brick wall. She hits the wall. She can't go that way. Well, maybe I'll try plan C and I'll go this way. And I don't know whether it's thorns or a wall, but she can't go that way either. I am determined to go after my lovers, but God says, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She's not going to be able to. You're not going to be able to do it. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Well, this is what God's talking about in verse 3. Make her like a wilderness. Degradation and destitution. Reduce her to want. She's not going to be able to get what she wants. And then she will say, well, what will she say? What's her response when she can't get there? Look at it, verse 7. I will go back to my first husband. So this word go back, it's the standard word for repent. I'm going to change my course. Instead of going there, I'm going to go there. I will go back. I will return to the Lord. I will repent. Why? What's it say? Why is she going to repent? It was better for me then than now. It's pretty self-centered. But God, that's what God does. He reduces us to destitution so that when you hit the wall, you say, it's going nowhere. You're going to get nowhere. God speeds up the process of disillusion of love of sin. And the emptiness that can come to anyone who devotes his or her life solely to meaningless pleasures and neglects the God before whom we will all stand. And so, God's method to turn us around and to bring us back. The prodigal son, why did he come home? To come home for love? Man, he's in the pig. It's better for my father's servants. I got nothing here. I'm eating pig food and I can't chew it. And at least I can have something to eat. Same deal, right? Purely self-interest. What has God done? He's taken it all away. He won't let you get what you want. Ooh, here's some thorns. Here's a brick wall. Can't get nowhere. That's God's intervention for the backslider. Playing it tough. Backsliders pursue their lovers, attempting to drown the sorrow and loneliness, attempting to forget the pain, attempting to escape from God and reality by looking for satisfaction from their lovers. Why are you still going after that? Don't you see how empty it is? No, I just want it. It's what I always do. I want it. Get out of my way. Thorns. So what does God do if He is gracious to them? He plays it tough. By the way, if God's doing that to your children, maybe you best not get in the way. Maybe best not give them a soft landing. Let them hit the wall. God's doing something here, maybe. Well, verse 8, she does not know that all the good things she is enjoying really come from God, not from her gods. Remember, we talked about Israel being in a time of plenty. We talked about that earlier. material prosperity, but in the future, when they go into exile, she's going to have nothing. No farms, no land, no home, no nothing. And the shock of deprivation will be a rude contrast with the present plenty. Well, let's try to nail this down here. Verses 9 through 13, therefore, I will take back. So God will deprive them. I will take back my grain. They'll go into exile. They won't have farms anymore. And if we had time, I was going to ask you to look for all the things that God will do. It says, I will take back. I will take away. I will destroy. I will put an end. These are times of God's reversals as a part of His playing it tough to bring His backsliding people back to a sense of reality. Verse 11, the joyous festivals will cease when she goes into captivity. Verse 12, the vines and fig trees. Well, the cultivated agricultural lands will revert to forests when Israel goes into captivity. You won't be picking the grapes. The animals will come and eat the grapes. Verse 14, I will punish her for the days of the Baals. All those years and generations where it seemed like God wasn't going to punish. Jehovah didn't care. He did. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. The punishment is unsparing, yet not unjust. A bitter lesson, but it must at all costs be learned. Well, there we have it. We will begin in verse 14 when we come back to this next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn what you are saying so clearly through your prophet Hosea to a backsliding people. Help us not to have to learn the hard way, but to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.